Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to read briefly from Revelation chapter 11, just to provide a little context for our sermon passage. I'm actually going to preach from Daniel chapter 4, but to begin with, let's look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in heaven. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Amen and amen. John is on the island in Patmos, and he's seeing these visions in the heavens, and they are coming to him in sevens. The seven seals on the scroll, the letters to the seven churches, the seven great signs in the heavens. Hear the seven trumpets, the seven angels with their trumpets. And John sees in this seventh, this final blast of the trumpet, this warning call that goes out to the world, this message: your kingdoms will not last. The kingdoms of this world will one day be the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And in fact, all the church in that day will celebrate and will see there is no kingdom here on earth which we need fear, least of our own. We do not need to fear the powers of this world, for we have the powers of the world that is to come in Christ Jesus. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Let's look this morning at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to read all of the chapter this morning, verses 1 through 36. As I've mentioned with Daniel chapter 2 and 3, these are longer passages, so as I preach them, I'm going to have to preach them in larger paragraphs. We're going to take bigger jumps as we go through the text. But to begin with, let's set the stage with Daniel chapter 4 and reading the chapter here now. Daniel chapter 4, hear again the word of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, Because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream which I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen in the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him gaze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him." This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They will drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Amen and amen. As a child, I spent some of my youth in a church that in the evening worship service, the pastor would ask, "Can I get a testimony?" You guys ever been in a church like that where the pastor will say in the service, "Can someone stand up and bear witness to the Lord tonight?" It's an RP church, so you're not even willing to raise your hands, let alone jump up. And yet, in this church that I was in my childhood, I heard, you know, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Sabbath after Sabbath, these people stand up and testify to this answered prayer or this special providence that they perceived in their life. And so when I came to seminary and my professor came along and said to me, "We're going to work now on giving our testimony," I thought, well, I'm an old pro. I know what's going on here. I can do this. And then he went on to explain, "But you have to understand, when you tell your testimony, there are usually two problems. One, you say too much about yourself. And you spend all the time telling about your feelings and your thoughts and your experience. And you forget to talk about God." And then he said, "On the other hand, we have another problem. In our testimonies, we sometimes talk about God too much. That is, we turn it into a theological lecture. And we begin to pontificate and to preach instead of illustrating the character of God with a moment in our life. Telling a testimony is this Christian practice of illustrating the character of God with an anecdote from your life." And in Daniel chapter 4, we have a textbook testimony. In fact, it's what our professor in seminary pointed us to and said, "Hey, go study this and learn how to share your testimony." In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king is writing the chapter. Did you catch all the first person pronouns? How many Old Testament chapters are written by a pagan, unbelieving king? It's kind of a rare thing. Kind of a special chapter in the Bible in which Daniel, having written the three chapters about the lessons that were given to Nebuchadnezzar from the third person, we now get to hear from Nebuchadnezzar himself about the lesson he learned when he went toe-to-toe with the God of heaven. And here is what Nebuchadnezzar testifies to. Here is the lesson that he learned. King Jesus takes good care of his people. This is what Nebuchadnezzar learns, that when you mess with the kingdom of God, your kingdom loses. He learns that he is not the great king. There is a God in heaven whose name is Jesus. He is the great king, and he takes good care of his people. So you, his people, take good care of each other. Take good care of the world around you. Take good care of the jobs you've been entrusted with, the family and friends he's given to you. Take good care of each other. Let's go through our text together. And as I mentioned before, I'm going to have to take fairly large portions here. So to begin with, this story introduces us to a king who is quite literally at the top of his game. In verse 1, he writes to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is not hyperbole. This is a monarch who has no rival. This is a king who can write a letter to all peoples because they're all under his command. He can write to all the nations because they all serve him. He can write to all the languages because they all must speak his Aramaic. He is king of the world, and he addresses the entire world, and he says, I have something for all of you to learn and to listen. Somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I'm tempted to ask, are you a person? Do you have a nation? Do you speak a language? Then this chapter is for you. It is something he writes to you. Peace be multiplied to you. It is Nebuchadnezzar's vision that peace would take over the world. How many of you would like to see peace on earth? How many of you list that as a top dream? Nebuchadnezzar says, I dream of the day that peace comes to my Babylonian empire. May peace be multiplied on the land. This is a great tragedy in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He is a king who will never see peace in his reign. He will face constant revolutions, rebellions, and civil wars. And yet Nebuchadnezzar writes because he is convinced that there is a way to get peace on earth. There is a way to bring peace to the warring factions of humanity. Verse 2, I thought it good to declare signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Peace comes when we declare the signs and wonders of God. How is it that peace comes to warring peoples? They look not at themselves or their sins, but to God. Nebuchadnezzar says, I know what my kingdom needs. I know what my empire needs. If there is to be peace on earth, then we must have speeches about the goodness of God, about the signs and the wonders of God. We must declare the gospel, the good news. If there is to be peace on earth, there must be good news on earth. This is what he believes. Verse 3, he exclaims, for these signs are great, these wonders are mighty. These signs and these wonders are the great and mighty things we need to arrest the sin within us and the wickedness around us. If we are going to live in the universal empire that is marked by peace, then we are going to have a king who knows the gospel. Of course, we can go a little farther, can't we? If we are going to live in a world filled with peace, we are going to have a king who is the gospel. Yes? Cambridge needs Christ. Boston needs King Jesus. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar is at his peak. Verse 4, I was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. He was the best there was. He had everything that could ever have been imagined. The greatest empire known to man. And yet, he was terrified. In verse 5, he introduces us to the problem. He is plagued by a dream. The dream of a tree. You guys remember? In Lord of the Rings, there's a tree. He sees it in his vision, a white tree of Gondor, the tree of the king. There is an instinctive understanding of what this tree is. Nebuchadnezzar suspects something. Something significant is happening here. I am at the peak of my power, the great king on high, and yet something is lurking within me, something that is bothering me, that is troubling me, and I need an answer. To make matters worse, when he calls all the wise men of Babylon, he goes row by row, and no one can answer the question. No one can interpret the dream. And he's left wondering. He's left alone in his terror, in his confusion. We have often noted in our culture that it's lonely at the top. Here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's at the top, and he's terrified. It has brought him no peace. It has brought him no quietness of soul. We who live hour to hour and week to week in possession, what is the word? Pursuit. Let's go with that word. Not the word I was looking for. In pursuit of all the great things of this life, find that when we get them, they don't satisfy. There is no amount of wealth that can quiet your soul. There is no amount of prestige or respect that can bring you peace. There is no greatness in your work, no sense of satisfaction. We who chase, like proper Bostonians, that sense of, I have done my job well. Tell me, when have you ever felt that? Don't you think after all these years, maybe we should stop chasing it? Maybe we should look for something else. Maybe there's a peace that lies not in getting to the top, but in hushing the conscience, in quieting the heart. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is after, this peace that passes the understanding. So in verse 9, he calls to the chief of the magicians. He saves his best for last. He goes through all of those little underlings who cannot do the job, and he turns to Daniel, called Belteshazzar. And he says, I know, twice he says it, I know that the spirit of the holy God is within you, in verse 9 and verse 18. He bookends his vision with this statement. The spirit of the holy God is within you. Daniel, you are equipped. You have what it takes. Not the seminary degree, not the book learning, not the big words that impress the people in the pews. You have the spirit of the holy God. Would that not be marvelous? To understand that gospel ministry rests on the spirit of the holy God. Not the passion of the preacher, nor his eloquence, or especially on days like today, his inability to produce a word. No, it rests in the work of the Spirit. This is Daniel's gift. And so the vision is laid out before him. I saw a tree. And this tree is most striking and compelling. Not only is it described as this great and monstrous tree. Who here has been to California? Who here has seen those trees? Yes? They go up and up and up. Those trees that go out. And you know that one tree where they carved out the center and you can drive your car through the tree? It is so enormous. Let us put it this way in our modern language. Nebuchadnezzar says, I looked and I saw a sequoia. I saw a redwood of California. It reached nearly to the heavens. Do you know which other item is described in the Old Testament as reaching to the heavens? Tower of Babel. Oh boy. Starting to see some parallels here. Its height was great. Its tree was growing and it was strong. It was reaching to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit was abundant. All the beasts of the field came into its shade, and the birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches. Its flesh was fed from it. It was an all-sufficient tree. It provided everything every creature under heaven needed. And Nebuchadnezzar sits and goes, I know who that is. That'd be me. I am the tree that reaches to heaven, filled with strength and with glory. All the peoples and nations of the earth, they come to me, and they are under the shelter of my wings. I am their tree. And then as he continues to dream, he sees a watcher, a holy one. That creature of heaven who has been sent by God to execute justice on the earth. And he shouts, "Chop down the tree," and Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Maybe not me." I hope. This is why he's troubled. For the vision says that this great and glorious tree, which is so good to all the nations, will be cut down. He will fall into the grass. Only the stump and the roots will remain behind. The birds and the beasts will flee from it. And there in the wetness of the grass, it will rot in the dew. And it will decay until 7 times have passed. It is a sure decree, the sentence of the holy ones, that all those, this is the refrain that will appear 3 times in our text, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowest of men. In this vision, Nebuchadnezzar sees this great judgment against this great tree. It was once filled with glory, but now it's brought to dust and ashes. Now it is destroyed and lying in the grass and of no weight or value. The decree of God has gone out and brought it low so that all would know the kingdom of men belongs to the God of heaven. This is the meaning and message. It's one of those like Freudian moments where he recounts the dream, he gets to the end, and can you imagine Daniel sort of sitting there and saying, "And you don't get it. I mean, you just told me in verse 17 that the meaning of the message is the Most High rules the kingdoms and gives it to whomever he will. It seems to me the meaning is given. And yet Nebuchadnezzar wishes it not to be true. It is not an intellectual failing. It is an emotional or volitional one. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want it to be true. He wants his glory to go on. He made a giant statue of gold just 2 chapters ago in order to preserve his legacy. But no, God has come and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will come to an end and you too will come to an end." Do you know that Job uses the same metaphor? Only he uses it on you and me. "One day, beloved, you, a mighty tree, will be cut down. And you will lie in the grass, and the dew of heaven will soak through the dirt in which you lie. Do you know peace on earth? Do you know peace in death? Do you know peace in the grave? Do you know what it takes to survive death? Because you will die." This is the vision that is given to Nebuchadnezzar. "Nebuchadnezzar, do you not know your glory will not last forever?" So many of you, the privilege of preaching in Cambridge is that so many of you are in the prime of your life or about to enter into it. You have all the wisdom and the beauty and the strength of your youth, but you won't have it forever. And you might not even have it tomorrow. Nothing is promised. Indeed, the glory fades and the gold diminishes. The strength fails and the tree comes crashing down. And all those creatures who are depending on you, your spouse, your children, your bosses, your coworkers, all at once they're gone. We spoke of this just in the Sabbath school class, didn't we? You wake up and the time is gone. You wake up and you say, "Wait, where are my children? Why are they adults and why do they have children?" You wake up and you realize the hour has passed. This is the dream. The dream that opens our eyes to the reality. There is life and then there is death. Daniel gets it. Daniel gets the meaning of the dream and he swiftly supplies the interpretation, delayed only by his own astonishment and horror. This is not a happy job. Daniel, who must now say in a prophetic voice to the king, "It is you." Daniel takes the vision in his hand, and this chapter is lengthy in no small part because Daniel repeats each section. He breaks it into 3 parts. First, he says the tree. The tree that was full of glory and of strength and of health, that supplied so many needs of so many creatures. He said, King, that's you. You are the one who was great to the heavens, who was unrivaled in your glory. You are the one who has filled the earth with your power and your dominion. But then secondly, he says, the watcher, the Holy One, comes down. And he removes you. He cuts you off and he lays you in the grass. And there you will be under the dew of heaven, living in the wild. There you shall dwell in your weakness and in frailty until our second time. You know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Do you not know, Nebuchadnezzar? Your glory will not last. Your greatness will pass. You will be brought low. And then thirdly, they will leave the stump and roots. How sweet is the grace of God, that even in his judgment, he leaves the stump and roots. If you cut off a tree, does it grow back? Trees don't generally grow back. If you leave a stump and a root, can the roots send out new shoots? Indeed, it can. Such is the grace of God. It is to assure you, says Daniel, that after you come to know that heaven rules, after you are humbled and you know that you do not have eternal power, then you will be restored. So here's my advice. Daniel advises the king. He's done this once before. Not always a great idea. Kings generally don't like being advised. And Daniel says very bravely to him, here's my advice. Break off your sins by being righteous. Break it off. Notice the striking parallel between his verbs. What is threatened in the vision? That you will be broken off. What does Daniel say? Break off your sin before your sin breaks off you. In the words of John Owen, kill sin before it kills you. Put to death what is earthly in you, in the words of Paul in Colossians 3. He says, cultivate repentance, for your iniquities must be broken off by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Here Daniel lays out in clear sight what righteousness is. To take care of the poor, to show mercy on those who are in need. It is, as he were, say, take all that great glory you have and give it to those who are filled with shame. Take all of that wealth that you have and give it to those who are poor. Take all of your strength and give it to those who are weak. This is what he sees as the command from heaven, that there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. Do you know that the Amazon, list of like best-selling books is filled with get-rich-quick books? Please, here's a hint on getting rich. Save your money. Don't buy those books. Just read this verse. How do you lengthen prosperity according to Daniel? Give to the poor. Give to the poor. Love those who are without love. Be kind to those who are weak. Give your strength and power to those who are frail. Give your wisdom to those who are foolish. Be gracious, taking your gift and spending it on the care of another. This is how you find peace on earth. This is how you bring peace on earth. You care for one another. You recognize that there is a king in heaven who reigns over you, and that what he has given you for the well-being of others. He's given you this life. He's made you into this great tree. He's filled your head with learning. He's filled your heart with love. He's put strength into your arm and skill into your hand so that you might take care of others. Not so that you would build up your life. Not so that you would enjoy convenience and prosperity and peace, but that you might give it away and share it with others. Well, in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't listen. And the text shifts. The first person goes away, And we have the only verses in the chapter that are third person history. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. After 12 months, he's out walking along his palace. There is one other place in the Old Testament where we record a king walking along in his palace. David, 1 Samuel chapter 11, he sees Bathsheba. Not a good parallel. And sure enough, here comes Nebuchadnezzar walking along the palace. And as he walks, he begins to look out through the gates and the windows, and he sees the Hanging Gardens, one of those seven ancient wonders. Wonders of the world. He sees the vast city sprawling out across the hillside down to the river. He sees the soldiers on their wall, well armed and well defended. And he speaks out as if to no one and yet to everyone. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my strength and for my glory? It is a complete boast. A complete boast. It is the exact opposite of what I pledged to do every day in high school at my Christian school. We would stand up, face the American flag, put our hands on our hearts, and we would recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And as soon as it ended, we at this Christian school would say, "And I pledge to live my life always in His presence, under His authority, and for His glory." Coram Deo, in the face of God. This is the exact opposite. He says, "I have done this for my glory, by my power. It is my city." He has lived for his own kingdom. He has spent his wealth, his power, his privilege for his own glory. And as soon as the word is still hanging on his lips, he hasn't even got the message out yet, a voice falls from heaven. The watcher comes out of the dream and into the world. The Holy One of heaven speaks, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed. You're done." It is such a striking tale from king, once feasting on all the glories of a king, the delicacies and the riches, the sugary sweets, the breads, the meat roasted and baked, all the masterpieces of Babylon. From now on, it's grass. You're going to eat like an ox. The one who once walked amidst the aromas of the flowers and the fragrance of his palace, you will lie under the dew of heaven. He is struck with the fury of a mental illness that drives him into homelessness. It's not an altogether unfamiliar experience, is it? We think of it as this entirely unique thing. Oh, only Nebuchadnezzar. But beloved, our city is filled with Nebuchadnezzars. People who have given their lives so entirely over to themselves that they are now homeless and bereft of their own mind. And they live in the wild under the dew of heaven. And have you seen their hair? Matted like eagle's feathers? Have you seen their nails? Yellowed and browned. Filthy and ruined. For they have given their life not to the service of others, but to the enslavement of their sin. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar has arrived. He did not break off his sin. He went deeper into its shackles and its chains. He passed further into the darkness till at last his mind, so entirely shackled to his selfishness, his self-indulgence, he is broken off under the weight of his iniquity. This is the dread warning for us. That there lurks within us a kingdom, as John Calvin said. There is a kingdom within our chest, and it rises up, and it would enslave us to our selfishness. And then if we were to live for ourselves, we would find ourselves broken off and buried into the wild of our ruined lives. But instead, we are offered hope in verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. What is the antidote to all the weight of this world? One glimpse of glory. What is the cure for the madness? Is it not the sight of the Savior? I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Reason is rooted in the revelation of God. Clear thinking comes from the Scriptures. Lifting eyes to heaven and seeing Jesus as He really is, the one true King. It is not me. It is not you. It is not the President of the United States. We all answer alike to King Jesus. And when we look to heaven and we see Him, our understanding returns to us. Wait, this makes sense now. Wait, I understand because I see Jesus and now the world makes sense. Striking within this is that praise bursts out. When he understands the world, he begins to sing and to celebrate. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom from generation to generation. All the world is nothing. No one can thwart him. No one can stop him. No one can say, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar comes to his great climax and conclusion. There's a king and I'm not him. There's someone who rules the world and it's not me. Have you come to this conclusion? Have you come to this conclusion when you're at your work? When you're parenting your kids? When you're loving your spouse? When you're visiting your friends? When you rise tomorrow, when you sleep this week, is this what you see? I have a king, and it is not me. Notice that he says in then verse 36, my reason returned to me. The glory of my kingdom returned to me. My honor and my splendor returned to me. My nobles and my counselors returned to me. I was returned to my kingdom. And what is more, excellent majesty was added. I surpassed my former glory. All this goodness, all of this majesty, all of this wonder. He's a greater king than he ever was before. And what does he say? And boy, was life good. Is that what he says? What's he say there in verse 37? And now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Now I get it, says Nebuchadnezzar. My reason exists to glorify God. Now I get it, that my glory and my honor and my splendor exists to glorify God. My counselors, my nobles, those who serve me and serve with me, they exist to glorify God. My kingdom has become, Revelation chapter 11, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Of course, I had to go through all the commentaries and the great debate that is launched with every chapter in Daniel. Did he really mean it? Was he a real believer? So many pages. So much ink. When it is not the point. So as I've asked you for 3 weeks, I'll ask you again. It does not matter whether or not Nebuchadnezzar meant it. What matters is, do you? Do you mean it? Is Jesus your king? Because if he is, he'll take good care of you. He will shepherd you through life and through death. Is Jesus your Savior, the lover of your soul? Then you can trust him. Then you can trust him to dethrone you. You can trust him to carry you into the wild and leave you naked and homeless in the grass. And you can trust him to raise up the low and the humble. You can trust Him to bring down the proud and the arrogant. You can trust Him. He does good to those He rules over. Is He your King? Do you worship this King? Will you come to His table and eat and drink with your King? Beloved, Jesus takes good care of His people. So please take good care of each other. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks that You have loved us in Christ, that You have loved us and sent us Christ, and that He is Your love in the flesh, and that though we would live as little kings, lording it over ourselves and others, yet You have made known to us this day what slavery it is to make of ourselves gods, and that it is death to exalt ourselves. And so we pray this day, our Father, that under the weight of this Scriptures we would be humbled and Jesus lifted up, that we this day would confess with Your servant John, yes, we must decrease so that He may increase. Yes, may we be of small and no account, and may instead Christ Jesus reign over us and rule the world through us. For this we ask in His name and for His glory. Amen.